The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by some special friends of this ministry. Pastor Greg?
I wanted to say a special word of thanks to the Harvest Partners who make this ministry possible.
Next time you're online, check out Pastor Greg's personal blog at blog.greglaurie.com.
The devil always sets his sights on those who are the greatest threat to his kingdom.
Those who are on the devil's team may not feel his oppression, but Pastor Greg Laurie says Satan is always looking for fresh recruits.
So if you come here today and you say, Greg, I get tempted all the time. Does that mean I'm not spiritual? That could be an indication you are spiritual. And more to the point, that could be an indication that you're a threat to the devil, and that is why he is setting his sights on you.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Some may think of the opposition between the forces of light and the forces of darkness like a friendly game of basketball. They choose up sides and play the game. But in reality, this is war, and the stakes are eternal. It's truly a matter of life and death. And today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie continues his provocative series, World Changers. We're examining the lives of our spiritual forefathers for insight on how we can change our world as they change theirs.
I heard a story about a guy that loved Krispy Kreme donuts. How many of you love Krispy Kreme donuts? How many of you have had hot Krispy Kreme donuts? Raise your hand. How many of you have never been before? You've never been to Krispy Kreme. It's okay. Go sometime. I think you'll like it. But anyway, he, on his way to work, drove by Krispy Kreme every time. And it was hard because he was gaining weight and he wanted to lose some. He was on a diet, so he made a determination that he would not go the normal route past Krispy Kreme, and that went well for about a week and a half, but then he absentmindedly took the old way to work, and there was Krispy Kreme, and the sign was lit up. Now, you know what that means, right? So in the window, if you've never been to Krispy Kreme, this is going to be helpful to you. If that sign is lit up in the window, it means they're making fresh donuts, hot glazed donuts, the best ever. And the most I've eaten, I think, is six. Is that bad? It sounds like that's bad. Yeah. They're smaller, though. Come on, they're smaller. Have you noticed that? Hey, don't judge me, man. Judge not lest you be judged. I love how people always misquote that. But anyway, so he, you know, absentmindedly drove by, and the sign was lit up, and he thought, maybe this is a sign from God. Maybe the Lord wants me to have a Krispy Kreme donut. But then he said, well, you know, it's always so crowded there, especially when the sign's lit up. Lord, if there's a parking space right in front, I'll know it's from you. And the eighth time around the block, one opened up. So, right? And I am that man. This is... Okay, so that's how temptation works, right? It's like, I don't know why I always get tempted, but we unnecessarily put ourselves in the way of temptation. That's what I want to talk about today. Because we're going to look at the life of Joseph. If you remember, his life could be divided into three sections: start, struggle, and success. Start, basically birth to age 17, a pampered young man, favored by his father over his brothers, having his amazing dreams, which actually were given to him by God. Then struggle, that's age 17 to 30. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this message to some degree, the struggle he had. And then finally, success, 30 years to death. And so this was a young man who faced some heavy-duty temptation. And why? Because the devil always sets his sights on those who are the greatest threat to his kingdom. So if you come here today and say, Greg, I can't remember the last time I was tempted, that actually says something about you. That doesn't say to me you're a spiritual person. That says to me the devil looks at you and say, why bother? But if you come here today and you say, Greg, I get tempted all the time, and I have these things hit me in my mind and these thoughts and these other things, does that mean I'm not spiritual? No, au contraire. That's French for, I have no idea. But no, to the contrary. That could be an indication you are spiritual. And more to the point, that could be an indication that you're a threat to the devil. And that is why he is setting his sights on you. You might be surprised to know that testing and temptation can have a positive effect in the life of the believer. Well, we think these are horrible things, but God can use them. It's been said, Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. So maybe you're in the hot water of temptation or trial right now. Well, now let's pick up the story of Joseph. You remember he would, you know, strut around maybe in that coat of many colors, as King James calls it, a beautiful long-sleeved tunic dad gave to him, effectively saying you don't have to work in the fields like your brother's son. And he would send his son Joseph to check up on the brothers. And so one day Joseph was checking up on him and they said, oh, here comes the dreamer. We've had enough of him. Let's kill him. Wow, talk about sibling rivalry. But then a group of traveling slave traders happened to be passing by, so they sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. So Joseph is now a slave. I mean, from overnight, he's gone from a comfortable bed to a life of uncertainty, from security to shivering and shackles. It's horrible. And this is where the story picks up. Genesis 39, verse 1. Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders. He was purchased by Potiphar, the Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. You might underline that phrase and come back to it. The king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. Underline that for sure. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. This pleased Potiphar, and soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put Joseph in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. And with Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what he was going to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. We'll stop there. So Joseph's world changes overnight. But he was going to find in time his dreams were going to come true. His dreams were others would bow before him, but there was going to be some tough sledding first. He was sent to Egypt. Egypt was a godless place, a completely pagan country, filled with religious superstition. The Egyptians would worship up to 2,000 gods and goddesses. They would worship animals and insects, and they would worship the Nile River. And of course, they worshiped the Pharaoh himself. They were also given over to gross immorality. And they would build these incredible structures, and they would utilize slave labor and their own citizens. So here in this teeming metropolis, this city of wickedness and idolatry, comes Joseph, who's really lived a sheltered life. He's only 17 years old. He's effectively the country boy coming to the big city, and he's purchased by a man named Potiphar, identified in verse 1 as captain of the guard. This meant that he was a high-ranking Egyptian official. He was head of the military police. We might also call them the Gestapo, to kind of illustrate the kind of power he would have. He was also over the royal bodyguard, which was sort of the secret service of the day. They say he is the chief of the executioners. In other words, everyone who was killed, the order had to be given by Potiphar. In fact, Potiphar's name says it all. A Potiphar comes from the Hebrew, one bad adudo. And it translates one bad dude. No, that I made that up. But that's the kind of guy he was. A man to be feared. But Joseph wasn't intimidated at all. Why? Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Do you know that the Lord is with you too? If you're a Christian, he's with you. Elijah was able to walk courageously into the court of Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel and speak the words God gave him, because the Bible says he would say, as the Lord God lives, before whom I stand. Elijah recognized wherever he went, he was standing before God. And Joseph understood the same. Wherever you go, Jesus is there. And Jesus wants to bless you. And he blessed Joseph. I mean, Joseph is a classic example of Psalm 1. It says, blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in God's word. In it does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Listen, his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Blessed be that man. God does want to bring prosperity into the life of the Christian. Here's the problem. There is a segment of people that have what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel. The word faith movement, it's sometimes called, where they've taken a truth and they've exaggerated it so much that sometimes we're afraid to talk about it. The prosperity gospel says you're always going to be healthy. God wants everyone to be wealthy. He only wants you to have prosperity, never any kind of sickness, etc. Never any kind of suffering either. Well, Joseph prospered. But in that prosperity, that also included spending some time in prison. So even in God's prosperity, there can be hardship, but ultimately God wants to bless us, and he certainly did with Joseph.
Coming up, Joseph faces perhaps his most challenging test. It comes in the form of a lovely lady with temptation on her mind. That part of the story next. Well, Pastor Greg, we have something exciting to mention. We've just tallied up the numbers, and this year, just since January, we've now seen 100,000 professions of faith through Harvest Ministries, which is absolutely incredible.
Yes, David, it is incredible. And the way it came about is even more incredible, because at the beginning of 2020, we went before everybody in our church and our ministry and said, we have a goal this year, some of you may remember this, of seeing 100,000 people make a profession of faith. I'll be honest with you, I had some doubts. Like, are we going to really hit this number? But I thought, well, why not shoot for it? We'll see what the Lord does. Well, COVID-19 hit, so we went exclusively online with our weekend program that we call Harvest at Home. It's basically a church service that you watch in your home. But each week, I've been inviting people to come to Christ. And on one particular Sunday, we had 7,000 people make a profession of faith. Wow. So now as we tally the numbers, we've reached the 100,000 mark. We've reached it in an unexpected way. So what that says to me is, well, we had the right idea, but the Lord had a different way of bringing it about. So we just say, hey, to God be the glory. Let's just keep going, because we're passing that number now. And listen to this. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. And we have seen 100,000 people in just months make this profession of faith to follow Christ. So we join the angels in rejoicing.
We're tracking the life of Joseph today. It had many ups and downs. And Pastor Greg is showing us how to emulate this young man's character. It's a message called The Temptation of a World Changer. Available at harvest.org.
Joseph was a model of how a Christian should function in the workplace. I mean, Potiphar, man, he was a hard guy to work for, but Joseph worked with complete integrity. In Colossians 3:22-24, we have these words about how we should do our job. This is from a modern translation. It says, don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from your heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. I love this part. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Hey, you want to be a good witness? Be a good worker. I mean, before anything else, that earns you the right to share your faith. But if you go in there and you clock out early and you're not a responsible worker and then you share your faith, people won't listen to you. But if you work with integrity, if you work hard, realizing that your ultimate boss is not the guy or girl who signs your paycheck, but it's the Lord, and you do whatever you do as unto the Lord, it'll change everything around you. And by the way, that's when you'll get advanced, because when people are employers, they look for hardworking employees. Not people that just phone it in. Not people that give the bare minimum. But people that go the extra mile. People that maybe have ideas. People that want to do it even more effectively. That's true in work, and that's true in ministry as well. Yes, Joseph was being tested. And maybe you're being tested right now. You're working somewhere in obscurity. You know, you have an entry-level job. You're making minimum wage. You're washing dishes. You're bussing tables. You're framing houses. You're flipping burgers. Whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord. As if Jesus himself pulled up into the line and ordered a double-double animal style. That's got to be the most awesome burger you ever made. Do it as though Christ himself was going to eat it. And I know if Jesus walked among us, he would eat a double-double animal style. I'm not so sure about the Krispy Kreme, but do it as unto the Lord. It'll change the way you see work when you get up in the morning. You see, that's how Joseph saw it. Now he's successful. In fact, he's so successful that Potiphar's made him his executive assistant. He's second in command. Potiphar's saying, look, son, you're over the books. You're over the house. You're over everyone that works for me. In fact, all I'm worrying about today is, what am I having for lunch? So just keep doing what you're doing, son, because you're doing a great job. And sometimes when things are going well, we become more vulnerable. You know, when maybe we can't always make ends meet, or when we're sick, or when we're having challenges, we're dependent on God. Oh, God, we say, help me. But then when things are going well, and we have a little extra money maybe in the bank, or our health is super good, or there's fruit in our ministry, or whatever it is, we can become complacent and lazy and sloppy and slothful and ultimately susceptible. And that's when temptation will hit. And here's what happens now to Joseph. After great success, the devil attacks. Genesis 39, read with me, starting in verse 7. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Potiphar's wife began to look at him lustfully. Come sleep with me, she said. Well, she was far from subtle. But Joseph refused. And he told her, look, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you because you're his wife. Like, hint, hint, remember, you're married? How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Then I would underline that verse. A great sin against God. But she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around. He wanted to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, his coat, demanding, come on, sleep with me. And Joseph tore himself away, but left his cloak in her hand, and he ran from her house. We'll stop there. She's so ticked off that he rejected her advances. She falsely accuses him of rape. She yells to the servants, well, look what this man did. He tried to take advantage of me. I've got his coat. And he fled out of here. And then when her husband got home, she told him. By the way, I think Potiphar knew his wife was a liar. I think he knew she was a seductress. I think he knew she was making this all up, but he went along with it. You know, sort of reminds us of that movie from years ago, The Graduate. Remember that? Where an older woman seduces a young man, and you could almost hear Joseph saying, well, I think you're trying to seduce me, Mrs. Potiphar. Cue the Simon and Garfunkel song. I mean, wow. She was the original cougar. She wanted Joseph to be her boy toy. And he was very handsome, the Bible says. Very good-looking guy. And maybe it was a little bit flattering to have her give so much attention toward him. But he resisted her. And by the way, he's a young guy. He's in his 20s. He's a bachelor. And he has normal God-given sexual desires. And not to mention the fact that he's now been 10 years in Egypt with all those values around him. He could have said, hey, who would ever know? Maybe it'll help my career. And besides, I'm in Egypt, so I might as well walk like an Egyptian. But he didn't do that, did he? I love verse 10. He kept out of her way as much as possible. You know, one of the best ways to deal with temptation? stay away from it when you can. Now, granted, temptation can hit us anywhere, right? Temptation can hit you sitting in church. It's not always an immoral, impure thought. It could be a thought of anger, a thought of hatred, a thought of jealousy, or some other thing you're tempted with, coming to church or leaving church. It can hit you at any time in any place, but let's all be honest. We know there are places we can go that make us more vulnerable, right? Like the guy with the Krispy Kreme. He knew if he drove by and the sign was lit up, he was going to go in there. And we know where we're weak. We know where we'll fall. And the devil is smart. He's been doing this for a while. So he won't say, hey, you, happy Christian, come here. I want to ruin your life. I want to destroy your family. In fact, I don't want to just destroy your family. I want to destroy your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids who aren't even born yet, because I'm going to mess you up so bad it's going to be passed on from generation to generation. In fact, I'd like you to become an addict, become an alcoholic. If things go well, from my perspective, you'll kill yourself. What do you think? What moron's going to respond to that? Okay, which way do I go? Okay. Not many. No, the devil's smart. He'll come and say, hey, I know you'd never do this stuff. I know you'd never be unfaithful to your spouse. I know you'd never lie or steal, but just this once, try this out. Just take a little taste. Just take a test drive. Just try it on once. Just take this thought out for a spin. And that's where the problems begin. Because it starts with that little thing that becomes a bigger thing. Martin Luther once said, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop him from building a nest in my hair. Now, in my case, the bird better bring its own materials, because there's just nothing there to work with. But you get the idea of what he's saying, right? I can't stop the bird from flying over, but I don't have to say, hey, come on, enter in here. And so if the devil knocks on your door, don't have a conversation with him. Don't answer the door. Just leave it closed. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It doesn't say have extended conversations with the devil, nor does it say check out what he's offering just so you know. Nor does it say invite him in for tea. It says resist him. And that's what Joseph did. He kept out of her way, verse 10, as much as possible. You see, Joseph recognized temptation is not a sin. Rather, it's a call to battle. But this woman, she was relentless. She kept putting pressure on him, verse 10 says, day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. She just would not give up. And she came back at him over and over again. And I'm sure she used every verbal and visual seductive technique she could think of. She did everything to allure him, but in spite of her persistence, in spite of his natural desires and tendencies, in spite of the advancement it could have given his career, in spite of his own miserable background at home, he resisted. How did he do it? Verse 9 gives us the answer. He says, how can I do this thing and sin against God? He did not want to do this thing that would bring dishonor to the Lord. So he ran as fast as he could.
It says in 2 Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Pastor Greg Laurie is giving us a guided tour of triumphs and trials of the life of Joseph. It's a message called The Temptation of a World Changer. And there's more to come here on A New Beginning. If you missed any part of Pastor Greg's presentation today, you can hear this insight again by going to harvest.org. Just look for the title, The Temptation of a World Changer. Or you can listen by way of our Harvest mobile app, or to get a CD copy, call 1-800-821-3300. You can call any time or on the clock, 24-7, 1-800-821-3300. And then we're so glad to have some special guests with us today. In addition to Pastor Greg's wife, Kathy, we have authors Jeff and Shanti Feldhahn, who've written the new book, Thriving in Love and Money. It's based on in-depth research into the habits and attitudes of hundreds of married couples. Jeff and Shanti say if money is a problem in a marriage, money is not the problem in the marriage. The book helps spouses come together instead of isolate over this subject. It starts with opening the lines of communication. Kathy?
How do couples come together? How do, you know, when you have two separate, one values security and one values, you know, just those family memories or, you know, creating an atmosphere or a situation that we're going to treasure for years to come. They're both good things. How do we express our concern to the other without stepping on their toes or saying it in a way that's hurtful or a put down?
Yeah, I think at least for Shanti and me and what we saw in the research was you have to just start with yourself and figure out what's going on inside of you in a way that you can say it compassionately and you can say, you know, if I understand what you want to accomplish with this. And you maybe say, you know, you value all of these memories that we're going to create with the family. This was thought through by you. There's some reason that you have for wanting to do this. Can you help me understand what you're feeling inside? You know, and it's just much more respectful toward our spouse when we're asking that. Can you help me understand? And then it opens the door for you to say, can I tell you what it feels like for me when we're doing this? And I know that sounds like talking solves everything, but, you know, actually, it gets you a long ways there.
Well, thank you, Shanti and Jeff, for being on our show and writing this book, Thriving in Love and Money. And I hope that our listeners will order their own copy because it can really enrich, number one, your life, number two, your marriage, and help you know how to deal with your finances in a godly way, from a biblical perspective. And so we want to send you your own copy for your gift of any size to our ministry here at A New Beginning, because as you know, we'd love to teach the Word of God. This is just an illustration of that, where we're helping you to see how Scripture applies to all areas of your life, including your finances. And we also proclaim the gospel and give people an opportunity to believe in Jesus. So for whatever you send, we'll invest it in this ministry and we'll get you your own copy of this book by Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn, Thriving in Love and Money.
Yeah, that's right. And thanks so much for your investment in this ministry. It's an investment that changes lives. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514, or call 1-800-821-3300. We're here to take your call around the clock, 7 days a week. So dial 1-800-821-3300 or go online to harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg is presenting his series called World Changers. If you're enjoying this insight, drop him a note at greg@harvest.org. And join us again next time as we learn more from the life of Joseph here on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.